Proverbs chapter 4 this morning. This book of wisdom written by Solomon. He brings some wise words to us. I'll read from verse 20. He addresses his son, but it's to all of us. My son, pay attention to what I say. Listen closely to my words. Do not let them out of your sight. Keep them within your heart, for they are life to those who find them and health to a man's whole body. Above all else, guard your heart, for it is the wellspring of life. Put away perversity from your mouth. Keep corrupt talk from your lips. Let your eyes look straight ahead. Fix your gaze directly before you. Make level paths for your feet and take only ways that are firm. Do not swerve to the right or to the left. Keep your foot from evil. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Read this with me, verse 23. Above all else, guard your heart, for it is the wellspring of life. This morning, I'm calling this message a checkup from the neck up. Because when the Bible, the Old Testament, speaks about the heart, it's not so much thinking about the pump that drives the blood around our bodies, but it's about our whole being, which is driven by the mind. It might well be read above all else, guard your mind. You got that? For it's the wellspring of life. What we think determines the way that we feel. But you know that, don't you? I wonder if this is what you think. This is just a little test for you. The moment that we say no to the world, and we say yes to Jesus, and we invite him to come into our lives, all of our problems are solved. All of our questions are answered. All of our troubles are over. For nothing disturbs the tranquility of the soul that's at peace with God. Nothing interferes with a blessed assurance that all is well between me and my Savior. Nothing and no one can upset the enjoyable relationship that's been established by faith in Jesus Christ. We Christian people are that privileged company of people that never have accidents. We don't have arguments with our spouses. We're not misunderstood by our peers. And our children, they never disobey us, do they? For if any of these things should happen, an accident that puts us in hospital or an argument that puts us in the doghouse, a rebellion that puts us on the defensive, a crushing doubt, a squall of anger, then surely these things are signs that we're not right with God. Actually, God has gone off to take someone that's far more deserving than we are of his care. Is that what you believe? I know it's not. But if there should be someone here this morning that's thinking like that, I want to tell you I've got some good news for you. You're wrong. And to be told that you're wrong can be very embarrassing, can't it? Especially when it's proved that you're wrong. And yet, sometimes to be helped to see that you're wrong is very helpful. I've got a picture here. Nessia will put up a slide here. Men might recognize it. The next slide will show us. This is a blade off my old Black & Decker rotary lawnmower. I was cutting the grass one day, and it wasn't doing very well. And as you know, a bad workman always blames the tool. So I look underneath and I see the blade is not looking very good. So I think, I'm going to change the blade. I've got a new one. I've still got the spanner that came with the mower that was in its plastic sheath. I'll get it out and I'll just change the blade. Simple task with a strong man and the proper tool. Turn it upside down and I couldn't budge the nut. Only one nut holding this thing on. I couldn't budge it. And so I had in the shed about 3 foot of scaffolding piping. You know what I mean? The principle of the lever. If you put it on, it's going to make it easier. So I put it on the spanner. And I try to move it. I still can't budge it at all. Now, I want you to understand that at this time, I'm emotionally involved with my lawnmower. There's a stone on the path, so I pick it up and I start hitting this thing to try to budge it. Ever been there? Well, I wasn't making any progress, so I needed to cool down. I went into the kitchen to get a cold drink, and Trish was there, my wife, and she said, "What's the matter?" I said, "Well, I just can't get the nut off." And do you know what she said to me? "Are you turning it the right way?" Now, I didn't say it, but I thought, what does she know about nuts and bolts? That's my job. I had a cold drink, and I cooled down, and I went back out, and I tried it, and do you know what? I thought I'd try it the wrong way, and it was the right way. I did email Black & Decker, by the way, and I told them that I thought they'd put it wrong. And they emailed me back almost by immediate reply. Apparently other fools had been thinking the same thing. And they said, if we put it on the right way as you think of it, it would be the wrong way, because when you were operating it, the blade would come off. And what right good would that be? You see, wrong thinking had got me into a bit of a mither. The book of Proverbs is written to help us to think about the way that we think about things. Above all else, guard your heart, for it is the wellspring of life. Now, I don't know whether you've ever said this, but I've certainly heard it said, "I can't help the way I feel." Ever heard anyone say that? If you ever say it yourself, can I say that you can help the way that you feel? For the way that you feel is determined by the way that you think. What you think will determine. So if you're feeling bad, actually, to help ourselves think right, we need to change the way we... Can I tell you, before we go any further, of a 92-year-old lady that was going into a nursing home. Her husband of 70 years had died just recently, and she could no longer manage to cope on her own. She was blind, registered blind, 92, going into a place that she didn't know. She was a very cheerful person, and as the receptionist, the matron of the home, met her, took her into the lift, she said, "I'm going to take you up to your room." She said, "It's a little room, but I think you'll like it." The lady said, "I like it already. But you haven't seen it." "Not that I could," she said. "I haven't seen it, but I'm happy about my room." "How can you be happy about a room before you see it or feel it?" She said, "I've already made up in my mind that it's going to be a nice room. And I'm going to enjoy being there." "Happiness," she said, "is something that you decide on ahead of time. Whether I like my room or not determines the way I think about my room." I think she's a very wise old lady, don't you? Now, I think old age is like a bank account. You withdraw from it what you've put into it. And Solomon instructed his son to be diligent in this matter about the way that he thought. So let's look at the next slide. And I want us to notice three things this morning. And the first is this: it's the priority of the thought life. Above all else, that's the priority. Guard your heart, or as I've said, it can be rightly translated, guard your mind above all else. Now, I don't know about you, but we only guard our valuables. And thinking right is of great value. To think is to shape character and conduct. It was an old brethren man, Dr. Pearson, who actually, when C.H. Spurgeon died suddenly, he took over the pulpit at Spurgeon's Metropolitan Tabernacle. Such of a Bible student he was. He wrote this: "The mystic chambers where thoughts abide are the secret workshop of an unseen sculptor, chiseling living forms for a deathless future. Personality and influence are modeled in the mind. I think that's beautiful. Romans 12, verse 2 says, "Do not conform any longer to the patterns of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind." Or I like, as J.B. Phillips puts it, "Don't let the world squeeze you into its mold. Don't think like the world, but let the life of Christ shape all of your thinking." A fierce battle is being waged for your mind and mind. Do you know that? The world wants to shape the way we think. The devil certainly wants to shape the way that we think. But we've got to make sure, above all else, that it's Jesus shapes the way that we think about things. Is your mind a sanctuary, or it is a cesspool? I just felt the Lord, in preparation, wanted me to ask you that question here at Siloam this morning. Is your mind a sanctuary where Jesus dwells, or is it a cesspool? What dominates your thoughts? The devil claws away to influence the mind of a believer. The devil wants to bombard our minds with his distortions, whether it be thoughts of foolishness, concocting a falsehood, thinking evil thoughts of others, or catering to cussful scenarios. The Lord Jesus knows what you're thinking about right now. And I have a witness that we should come to the cross and we should confess impure thoughts, unhealthy desires, and we should ask him to forgive us. Amen? Lord Jesus, forgive us. My friends, I guess there's some of you this morning but still have in mind something you've seen this week, perhaps a video or a video clip, something you've seen online or something you've seen on the television, something you've read. I want to tell you, our minds can be like a cesspool, but I know a place where night is turned to day. I know a place where sins are washed away, burdens are lifted, blind eyes made to see. Valmai says, amen. There's a wonder-working power in the blood of Calvary. Whatever you've been thinking about before you came here this morning, leave them at the cross. Receive his cleansing. Be filled again by his Holy Spirit. And be determined from this moment on that the priority of your life is that you're going to guard what's in your mind. But let's look at another slide. And notice not only the priority of the thought life, but the product of the thought life. What does our mind produce? When your thought life is right, according to these verses that I read, there are at least three things that it will begin to do for us. Look at verse 24, if you like to follow. You can just listen, by all means. But in verse 24, it says, "Put away perversity from your mouth. Keep corrupt talk from your lips." It's a psychologically proven fact that what you think will govern your speech. I don't know about you, but I was never brought up in a home where they were swearing. I thank God for a Christian upbringing. I didn't hear swearing at home. I was 15 when I went into the workplace. I became a telegram boy, if you know what they are. You don't have telegrams anymore. Used to cycle messages before the age of the internet. And I went into the sorting office, where the post office, where letters were received. And I was amongst very mature men, and they were swearing the whole time. I was only 15. It's amazing, you know, how we're like sponges. And I went out with a group of Christian teenagers one evening, and we were walking through Roth, and there were about six or seven of us, and they just stopped and they looked at me. And I said, "What are you looking at?" They said, "You swore." I said, "I've never sworn in my life. You just swore." What had happened? I'd been in the workplace where I was hearing it all day long. And our minds are like sponges. They absorb what's around, don't they? And before long, I found myself swearing and I didn't know it. I remember we were walking through Elm Street Lane, and I said to my Christian friends, I said, "Pray for me." I didn't realize what an influence the workplace was having on me. My friends, I want you to see a picture of a village in Essex. The next slide. This is called Steeple Bumstead. It's in near Braintree in Essex. And they have a famous water pump in the middle of their village. And the history of the village records this as an actual fact, that the people of Steeple Bumstead were concerned because the water pump, you know what I mean, those old, what you pumped and the water came out. Well, they had a problem because at this time, when they went and they pumped the village pump, the only thing that came out was mud. And so they said, "Well, we must do something about it." So they said, "Well, it looks a bit tatty. Why don't we call the painter?" And I mean, really, this is in the village archives. They called a painter and they repainted the pump. And it still pumped out muck. So they called a policeman. And the policeman read it, the Riot Act, and told him it was there to produce water. It didn't make a blind bit of difference. It still produced pump. They called the village priest, and the priest came and prayed over it. I mean, can you believe that this is in the village archives of this place called Steeple Bumstead? I heard this story as a child, you know, and I thought it was a made-up story. When I was president of the United Kingdom and Baptist Union, I went over to Essex to preach one day, and this couple came up to me and said, "Do you know that that's a true story? We're from Steeple Bumstead." Didn't know it existed. I thought it was just a story. That anyone could be so stupid. Apparently there was this little man on the village committee that kept on saying, the Bible says," and they wouldn't listen to him. Ultimately they said, "What does the Bible say? Out of the abundance of the heart, man speaks." What we need is not a painter or a policeman, or a priest. We need a plumber. We need a plumber to get down into the well where the water is coming from and to clean it out. So they called the plumber. And the plumber went down and cleared all the muck out. And then they stood back and they waited as they pumped. And beautiful clean water flows. It's still flowing through the village today, as clear as crystal. I want to tell you, God purposes that through your mind and heart should flow a pure, pure water. Life that's been purified by the blood of the Lamb. My friends, we need to come there. We need a spiritual plumber to come and deal with. For what's in our heart, in our mind, will come out of our mouth, won't it? That's what the Bible says. We're to put away perversity from our mouth, and only by applying ourselves to the Word of God. You know what the wise man says, how can a young man cleanse his ways? By taking heed to the Word of God. But verse 25, the next slide, Nessie, thank you. It tells us another product. It will not only govern your speech, it will guard your sight. Verse 25 says, if you can read it, you can read it with me. Let your eyes look straight ahead. Fix your gaze directly before you. I wonder what you read. That's a big one. I wonder what you read. Well, of course, I know you all read the Bible, don't you? What else do you read when you're not in church? The newspapers? There are good and bad. Magazines? There are good and bad. Do you know, the wise man says, I will put no impure thing before my eyes. What you watch on the television? Rubbish. What we read, what we see, determines the way that we think. And how you think also governs what you see. See, I've turned that round. How you think governs what you see. We need to make up our mind what we are going to watch. Did you know that your television has got an off switch? We need to use our mind to determine when we turn it off as well as when we turn it on. Why do some people drink in pornography while others don't? It is because people have an ability to make up their minds what they will read, what they will look at, and what they won't. You are not merely a helpless victim. I'm against any kind of pornography, but no one is forcing you to buy it, or to read it, or to rent it, are they? I like Job 31, verse 1, where Job says, I have made a covenant with mine eyes not to look lustfully at a girl. That's pretty good, isn't it? But Job, even Job, this righteous man, had to make a covenant. That's a serious agreement with God that he was going to govern what and what he didn't look at. Determine now that you are going to only watch and read those things that are good for your health, your spiritual well-being. Make a covenant with your eyes what you're going to watch this week. But look at another product as we look at the next slide. It will not only govern your speech, guard your sight, it will guide your steps. Verse 26 and 7, make level paths for your feet and take only ways that are firm. Do not swerve to the right or to the left. Keep your foot from evil. How can we do the will of God? Well, make sure you're thinking God's thoughts after him. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Check out what you think against the word of God. Then you can follow the will of God which he has for you. God has a breathtaking, exciting life for every one of us here at Siloam this morning. Do you believe that? Amen. He wants you to have his health. He wants you to have his wealth. He wants you to have his wisdom. He wants you to have answered prayer. He wants you to know success to the fullest or highest meaning of that word. But how are you going to do it? You will never have a fulfilled life as a believer until you allow the Lord to dominate the way that you think. Then God will guide your steps. He understands what you're facing. Your best earthly friend could never understand what you feel as Jesus. Do you know, Jesus knows you perfectly. He's with you every step of the way. Just spend time with you. Spend more time with Jesus this week. Allow his word to saturate your mind so that what's in your mind will affect your speech, your sight, and the way that you go. Now, we've seen already this morning from these verses that it's a priority that we think about our thought life. We see why it's important because of what it produces. But I want us to notice one more word in our key verse as we look at the last slide this morning. I think it's the last one. Next. Above all else, God. Notice the word God. And it's the protection of the thought life. Be careful about what you allow today to enter your mind. The mind is a battleground. As I've said already, the devil wants you to think his thoughts. The world wants you to think its thoughts. Who's going to win the battle for your mind in this week? How are you going to be on alert? How are we going to make sure that we protect our minds? In order to think pure thoughts, you have to carefully control and select what enters the mind. Now, let me make this plain. It's not possible to keep every sinful thought away. It was Samuel Rutherford of another generation who said, "You can't stop a bird flying into a tree, but you can stop it making a nest." Have you got the idea? Of course you're going to hear swearing. Of course you're going to hear dirty jokes. Of course you're going to be watching the television when all of a sudden an obscene picture comes on. Aren't you? In this world, we can't avoid these birds flying into our trees. But we can choose whether or not we're going to let it nest there. He was a wise man, wasn't he, that said that. We can't stop the birds flying into the tree, but you can choose whether or not it stays. I started reading from verse 20. Let me read them again to you. For those of you that are following, "My son, pay attention to what I say. Listen closely to my words. Do not let them out of your sight. Keep them within your heart, for they are life to those who find them and health to a man's whole body." In other words, keep the word of God in your heart. I love your verses time. I do. I love it. No other church that we go to now does that anymore. Keep it going. Hide God's word in your heart so that we might not sin against him. I mean, you got the idea by having that slot in the service. Just practice now what you preach. These verses, you know, are there for us to chew on, like a cow chews on the cud. We need to chew on God's word, and we need to bring it up as a cow does. We need to actually speak it out. When a word is in the mind, it needs to be helped to stay there. How do you do that? By repeating it. Often repeat. Take this verse this morning and use it as a key verse for this week. Memorize it by often repeating it. And then, not just memorize it, visualize it. I mean, make a picture of the verse that's before us. And then personalize it. Put yourself in the picture. So that this is not about someone else. It's about you and God. And what he wants to say to you and through you. A professional man from another part of the country emailed me, and he said that he had a lot of on at work, and he wasn't sleeping at night. He said, "Can you offer me any counsel?" So I emailed him, and I gave him a verse of scripture, and I just said to him what I've just said to you. I want you to memorize it. I want you to visualize it. And I want you to personalize it. And like a prescription, I want you to take it 3 times a day. And I want you to do it before you go to bed at night. The last thing that you do, I want you to take this verse of scripture, and I want you to memorize it, visualize it and personalize it. So it's the dominant thought as you go to your bed. And then when you get up in the morning, it'll be your waking thought. And I want you to do it again before you have your breakfast. And then midday, I want you to stop in the middle of your busy day, and I want you to do the same thing again with that verse of scripture. He phoned me up within 48 hours. He said, "You know, John, it's amazing. I've had two wonderful night's sleeps. And you're absolutely right. It is my waking thought. And now I've got peace to actually focus on what I'm doing in work." Hallelujah. God's word works. I call that sleeping in the spirit. If you're having difficulty with insomnia, sleepless nights, take a promise. If you've got a problem this morning, there's a promise in the word of God to match it. If you don't know what it is, ask me before you leave. I'll give you a promise to match the problem. And I want you to do some homework on it. Memorize it. Visualize it. Personalize it. And let it go deep down into your heart. That is why it's imperative that we have a quiet time every day, especially in the morning before we set out for work. There is one more slide. It's a picture of a friend of mine. He's retired now, like I am. Peter Brierley, he was head of Christian Research. He wrote this book, Pulling Out of the Nosedive. The nosedive he's talking about is the decline in church. It's a great burden on his heart as it is on mine. And he did a research of thousands of churches right across the United Kingdom. He wanted to find out a number of things about spiritual disciplines. And he was asking people how often they read the Bible outside of Sundays. And in Baptist churches throughout these islands of ours, honest answers given, only 27% of those attending Baptist churches said they read their Bible more than once outside of Sunday. Did you get that? It means that maybe 3/4 of you don't read your Bible outside of church. Is it any wonder the church in the United Kingdom is in a mess? We've got to get hold of God's word again, and we need to allow it to penetrate deeply into our minds and our hearts. So it does affect the way that we think, the way that we speak, the way that we act. Hide God's word in your heart. That's why Paul wrote, "Whatever is true, noble, right, pure, lovely, admirable, excellent, praiseworthy, think on these things." And that's why David asked that question, "How can a young man cleanse his ways?" The answer, by taking heed to the word of God. When you begin to store up the word of God in your heart, you will discover what the positive and the powerful thoughts that you will have. For the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. And I just feel that we suggest this morning, take a moment to be still before the Lord. Some of us need to say sorry for things that we've been dwelling on. We need to have a fresh start, don't we? So let's come to God in prayer. Lord of every thought and action, Lord to send and Lord to stay, Lord in speaking, writing, giving, Lord in all things to obey, Lord of all there is of me, now and evermore to be. Lord, we come to you this morning and we confess that we don't always think right. And that leads us into sin. And so, Lord, we pray this morning that you might forgive us and cleanse us. And will you come now by your Holy Spirit upon each of us and all of us and fill us again with your Holy Spirit. Give us a fresh start today. Lord, we realize that we're on the second Sunday of Lent and it's a time for reflection about all that you've done for us, all that you've given for us. And we can't pray, O God, for ourselves that you might help us to use this period of Lent to journey with you to Calvary and just reflect upon all that you've done for us. And may this Lent, Lord, lead us to Easter when we enter into the experience of what it means to be Easter people. Lord, I want to pray with thanksgiving this morning for answered prayer. I want to thank you, Lord, for Valmai, for the operation on her cataracts, for the fact that she can see us more clearly. I want to thank you for all the other answered prayers here, but we want to pray too for those who are facing difficult and demanding choices. Choices which entail pain and self-sacrifice, which mean letting go of cherished dreams, which involve facing awkward facts about themselves. Lord, some people this morning here will be in the wilderness. We pray that they might know your presence with them and help them to know that you will never leave them nor forsake them. We pray for those wrestling with temptation, Lord, torn between conflicting desires, unsure of where they stand, uncertain about their ability to stand firm. Lord, I want to pray for those that are struggling with pornography, struggling about what they read and what they watch. And Lord, I want to pray for deliverance today. In the wilderness of life, Lord, we pray that you might come to them in the power of your Spirit and give deliverance and freedom. And Lord Jesus, give strength to all facing such times. A sureness of purpose and clearness of mind. Give the knowledge of your will, then the courage to make right decisions and the resolve to see them through. And help us all to emerge stronger for all of our experiences and better equipped to face the future. And Lord, we do pray for our world at this confusing time. We pray for the nations of the world, especially, Lord, do we pray for our own land of Wales. We long, O God, for you to come in revival power and to renew your people, to renew your church in the midst of these hours. But Lord, we pray for the nations that we've come from. Lord, we recognize that this is a multinational congregation. We pray for all of the home nations of the people represented here today, praying that what we desire for our homeland of Wales, they might see in their own lands too. And Lord, I can't come here without praying for the apple of your eye for Israel. We pray, O God, that you might protect them from the pursuits of the world to destroy the nation. We know that they will never succeed. But we pray that your ancient people, your covenant people, might come to recognize Jesus as their Messiah. They might know the fulfillment of all of your purposes for them. And all of these prayers we bring to you now. In the name of Jesus, our Messiah. Amen and amen.